If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And as you know, the book of Philippians is a book of joy, and it's also a book of being united in Christ. Last time in our study of Philippians, we finished chapter 1 as we looked at four characteristics of a spiritual walk. And just briefly, the first one is that we're to stand fast. Secondly, we're to be in one spirit with one mind. Third, we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And fourth, we're to suffer for Christ's sake. And you know, it was just a message that really ministered to my heart. Tonight, I want to look at having unity in the church. And you know, as I was thinking of this unity, we're going to cover the first four verses this evening. And as I was looking at having unity in the church, right away, the Lord brought back that familiar passage in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. There's actually six things that the Lord hates. It says, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speak lies. Notice what the seventh one is, and this is what we're going to focus on this evening. And one who sows discord among brethren. That word discord means strife. It means contention. Sowing that amongst the brethren, the body of Christ, between the brothers and the sisters. It says here in Proverbs that that is an abomination to God. How many times have I been guilty of sowing discord? Or sowing strife or contention among the brothers? Hey, did you hear so-and-so? Hey, did you see what so-and-so, you know, did you hear this? This is the latest stuff hot off the press, man. Did you hear this? And I can easily get caught up into it, man. We're all guilty of that. We're human. One of the greatest areas in which the church is being attacked today is from within, by disunity among its members. It's sad, and we're the body of Christ. We're his body. And yet, we're not united. I like what Benjamin Franklin said. He that blows the coals in quarrels he has nothing to do with has no right to complain if the sparks fly in his face. I like that. You see, if tonight you as a believer find yourself not having the joy in the Lord that you used to experience, the problem could very well be marked by divisiveness, pride, or selfishness. And that's where the scripture tells us to examine our lives every day. I got to examine my life every day. And every time I ask God to show me my heart, guess what? I hate what I see. Because my heart is desperately wicked. It is wicked. Not only does it cause disunity, but what happens is, for us as believers, and especially those in ministry and service for the Lord, it can sidetrack us. It can weaken us spiritually, and it can even destroy a church because discord is sown, which in turn brings what? It brings disharmony. It starts then fighting with each other, and what ultimately happens is total division in the church. I see it happen all the time. You know what? Disunity is a danger for every church. And what is so amazing to me is that in every one of Paul's letters, he spoke about disunity. It was a problem back there. The church of Corinth, Thessalonica, Galatia, Philippi. I mean, you name it, there was division. Ephesians, there was division in the church. Every church has this disunity. Paul really nailed it down with the church in Corinth, as we're going to see here in a moment. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He wrote to the church there in Colossae in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. He said, therefore, as the elect of God, that's you and me, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of God, holy and beloved. Notice how Paul sets these believers up. He said, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility means humbling yourself. He says, meekness, and here's a hard one, long-suffering. But Lord, I've been praying about this forever, and nothing's getting... Long-suffering. Keep praying. It's His church. It's not our church. It's His church. We're His body. It says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. Oh, He's forgiven me so much. So you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love. Remember when Jesus prayed, we covered this months back in John chapter 17, in verse 20, 21. What did He pray? He was praying to the Father in what we call the real Lord's Prayer, John 17. He said, I do not pray for these alone. He's talking about His disciples and the believers, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That's a oneness. That they also may be one in Us and that the world may believe that You sent Me. You know what? That prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to come and live and indwell believers. It was fulfilled. We were made one with Him. You see, a divided, arguing, backbiting church only shows what? It shows that it's spiritually weak and that there is no power at all for the furtherance of the gospel. See, we're fighting each other, man. This is what Paul is telling them in Philippi. He says, man, you guys, you're fighting each other, and our battle is not with each other. Satan will get us sidetracked to where we're looking at each other. We might be envious. We might be jealous. We might be angry. We might think this is how it should be. I'm guilty of that continually. It's hard sometimes for me to receive from somebody when they say, hey, Rick, why don't we try doing this? No, this is what I want to do. And God goes, oh, really? This is what you want to do? Okay, I'll let you do it. And then I fall on my face, of course. And I learned the hard way. You know, hard head, man. And I got to be open. We need to be open to each other. It could be doctrinally sound. Church could be morally pure. I mean, the church could be, you know, totally committed to the Lord, man. I mean, you guys are committed to the Lord, you know, ministry, missions, everything. But there could still be disunity in the church. It doesn't matter. There's an African proverb that says, the man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants. You can't walk, you know. You can't be walking two different roads. You're going to end up splitting. Well, that's what happens with a church. That's where church splits come in. Because you've got people walking two different roads, and it tears the church apart. They're not united. They can't work things out. They can't agree on things. I mean, this is heavy. This was a heavy, heavy study for me to receive. I had to receive this first before I could share it with you, but I know we all deal with this in various areas in our lives and in the ministry. The problem is that when a person insists on having their own way, it's sinful. Why? Because what it does, it divides believers. And you know what? We as believers, you guys know this. We're the body of Christ. So when we divide each other, we are literally tearing apart His body. We're His body. And you know, that never hit me before like it did in studying this. We are His body. So if I got odd against you, or if I start tearing things apart, Or we can't work things out, guess what? It's me. I'm guilty. I'm tearing His body apart. That's radical to think of, man. That's heavy. That's heavy stuff. It's a prideful desire to promote their personal views. Bottom line, that's what it comes to. That's what it comes to. I have learned through the years as a pastor that keeping unity in the church, it's not an option. It's not something I can just close an eye to or shut a deaf ear to. I have to deal with it. Why? Because I'm his under-shepherd. If I don't deal with keeping unity in his body, he will remove me and he'll put somebody else in here. And, it's tough, man. Sometimes I struggle. You guys pray for me. I struggle when I have to deal with something. Because it's like, I take it so personal. I'm a personal kind of guy. You guys know that. You know, I love you guys, and you guys know that. You're my family, man. And it's hard sometimes when I have to deal with something or I have to play the hard guy. Because I go, God, why don't you use somebody else? God goes, okay, you're out of here. I go, no, wait a minute, time out, you know. The circle with the slash in it. Hold on, man, time out. I didn't mean that. But it's tough, the decisions and everything. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, his body, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He's saying, hey guys, listen, man, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm his bondservant. I'm his slave. So I'm telling you as his slave, you're supposed to be a Christian. Walk worthy of that calling, man, because you're bearing Christ's name as a Christian, as a believer. He said, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, here's the key, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what that word endeavoring means? It means, it speaks of making a persistent effort. Continue. I mean, you're on it. It's like that little fly that buzzes around your head. Dude will not leave you alone. I mean, you're swinging stuff, you're smacking stuff. He's persistent. Paul's saying, use that kind of persistency in trying to keep the unity of the fellowship in the body. It takes a lot of prayer, man. And you know what? We're living in a drive-through time period here. Everything we get is you drive through and you get it. You know, you sit in Starbucks and it's taking 2 minutes to get your, you know, skinny mocha. You know, that's a new one I've been drinking. It's got me nice and firm. Check it out. You know, I mean, it's everybody wants it now. That's where prayer is so tough. But I've learned, man, the only way things are going to happen is in prayer. And sometimes it might take hours. It might take days. It might take weeks. It might take months. It might take years. God works according to his perfect, he's got a perfect time schedule. And it's taken me all these years to learn that and understand that. I want things now. You know, I don't want to wait. You know, I want it now, Lord. Here the church at Philippi, for the most part, was basically a sound church. And yet they were in danger of disunity. And you know what? Here's the trip of the whole thing. As in the case of this church in Philippi, it started with only a couple of people, two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Two women started it, and it was dividing the whole church. And Paul had to deal with it, man. You see, people gossip, which starts trouble, and in turn stirs up contention and strife, eventually, if it's not dealt with, it will tear apart and radically destroy an entire congregation. Here in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2, Paul gives us what it takes to maintain unity. And I'm going to give you three things here. The first one, we need the heart of Christ. Look what he says here. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Paul is really nailing this thing down. I mean, you can actually go back to verse 27 and read to verse 30 in chapter 1. And because of those things that he said there, he's saying, therefore. And you know, he's speaking of having the heart of Christ actually in personal relationships with other believers. He says, when you're dealing with each other, have the heart of Jesus. What would Jesus do? How would he treat them? Well, we have the Gospels. We know how Jesus treated people. He loved them. He loved them, man. And he went out of his way for them. The word consolation is an interesting word because translated from the original Greek in the New Testament, it means that of coming alongside someone to give assistance by offering comfort, counsel, or exhortation. Coming aside someone and offering to help them. Paul says if there's any consolation, it's encouragement in Christ. And you know what? It comes straight from the Holy Spirit, man, that God's given to each one of us. Each one of us are believers here. We have the Spirit living inside of us. Ephesians 1, verse 13, 14 says it's a seal until the day of redemption. God's not going to remove his Spirit from us. I mean, it's there. It's our seal until that day. What he's saying is that the Philippians should conduct themselves worthy of the gospel of Christ and that they stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. United, one mind, standing fast, not letting anything come between us or waver. And it's because of our union with Christ that we should pursue this unity with each other. I mean, we're one with Jesus. How much more should we be one with each other who make up his body? This is what Paul is trying to tell the folks here in Philippi. Paul brought this truth home in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13 to 15. He said, for if we are beside ourselves, if we're seemingly insane, he says, it is for God, man. We love God we're doing these things for. If we're of a sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see, if we're living, if I am living for Jesus, then I'm going to conduct myself the way Jesus conducted himself. And this is what he's saying here. Sometimes I've had people, you know, come up to me and say, hey, Rick, man, haven't you been praying about this? Or aren't we going to do anything about this or about that? And I said, well, yeah, I'm praying. I am diligently seeking the Lord. And sometimes he speaks to me right away. Sometimes it takes time. It could take weeks. You know what I have learned? This is pretty heavy. I have learned that when I'm praying about something, as I'm praying, 95% of the time, listen to me, guys, 95% of the time, God works it out his own way. He works it out before I even have to deal with it, man, and stick my flesh hands into the thing, you know? He deals with it. And so I wait. The Greek word here for fellowship we know is koinonia, and it describes working together. It speaks of sharing things together. It's talking about an intimate fellowship that should cause us to do our best to keep the unity of the Spirit as we work together in peace. That's what Paul's saying here. The word affection refers to the bowels, and I thought this was interesting because in the New Testament, it came to be used as emotions. As emotions. It speaks of a deep personal longing, especially for somebody who you really sincerely love. Man, you really love that person. Paul used the word in this context in Philippians 1:8. He said, for my God is my witness, how I greatly long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Sincere love, a deep longing for somebody that they really care for. And then of mercy, Paul wrote in Romans 12:1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Notice which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for what he's done for us. It's like he's saying, hey, brethren, you know the mercies of God. God is very merciful to you, very merciful. So I beseech you to be merciful to others, just as merciful. I mean, each one of us should be in the cooker, man. We know that. And it's because of God's grace and his mercy that we're not. And Paul is saying, you need to be merciful. Be merciful just as God is merciful to you. The New Testament makes it very clear that those in the church are to love and honor, respect, and appreciate their leaders. This is a place where usually the disunity comes, is in the leadership of the ministry. Paul exhorted the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, 13. He says, "And we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Remember those who rule over you," speaking of the elders and the deacons, the elder pastors, "who have spoken the word of God to you, who have taught you the word, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." You see, it gives us a whole new perspective on having the heart of Jesus Christ. The second area to maintain spiritual unity, we need the mind of Christ. Look what he says here in verse 2. He says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Paul gives us four areas of spiritual unity. And the first one he gives us here is having the same mind. You know what it means? In the literal translation, it means to think the same thing, to be like-minded. I found this illustration. I thought it was pretty much like this. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demands that Linus change TV channels and then threatens him with her fist if he doesn't. "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" asks Linus. "These five fingers," says Lucy. "Individually, they are nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." "What channel do you want?" asks Linus. Turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" I mean, you know, having the same mind, being like-minded. Being of the same mind means to actively work towards having the same understanding and to agree with each other. Actively work towards that means. Paul writes here in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And I thought, you know what, Lord, how can we condition ourselves for the mind of Christ? Well, Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You want to have that mind of Christ? Meditate on these things. Whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is of love, whatever is just, meditate on these things. And do that. You see, a second area of spiritual unity is maintaining the same love. That's the tough one. That's where a lot of us blow it. It means to love others equally without being a respecter of persons. You know what agape love is? That unconditional love. It's actually the love of will. It's a love of will. It's not showing partiality. It's actually a conscious choice to look out for the welfare of others regardless of who they are. Regardless of their social status, regardless whether they're rich or poor or who they might be, it's treating everybody equally. And you know what? That's what I love about the Lord. Because when we give our lives to the Lord, whatever our nationality was, our race, whatever it was, all that fell when we received Christ as our Lord and Savior and we became a spiritual family, a family that's going to live forever. I love that because it cuts through all the trash that the world tries to throw in there, man. And we're family. I love that. I mean, how God does that. It's this kind of love that Paul speaks about in Romans 12, verses 10 to 13. He says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." And this is a tough one. "In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. How many of you are patient in tribulation? Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. You know what? In 1 John 3:14, we have the mark of a true Christian. A mark of a true Christian. John says we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You know what John is saying there? He's saying lacking a genuine agape love for other believers is a lack of salvation. Why? Because real love is a sacrificial service. If you truly love somebody like you love Christ, you're going to sacrifice your service to them. And it's tough. When believers cause dissension and disunity in the church, I can promise you it usually comes from a lack of love. There's a lack of love there. Somewhere along the line, there's not an unconditional agape love for that person. I know that. I know that from experience. A third area of spiritual unity is being united in spirit. And it speaks of having a deep and passionate concern for God, for his word, for his work, for his gospel, and for his people. A deep, compassionate concern and love for them. Regardless of where you are in your walk with the Lord, you won't always understand everything, like others might do in the way that they do. You might always. There's times people make decisions, and I like, man, where'd that come from? That's off the wall. And then later on down the road, I see, wow, Lord, that was a real blessing, because you look at it, and you're wondering, what do they think? How come this ain't happening? Hey, why ain't that going on? What's happening with that? And then you find out they've been praying about it. They're seeking the Lord. They're waiting for God to move on their heart and to receive instruction from God. And then you see it being laid out and put together, and man, it's awesome. It's just awesome. Bottom line is, if that you're truly led by a spirit of humility and that of love, you'll be united in spirit. And you know what? You won't allow differences to divide you or to hinder your service for and to the Lord. You just will not allow that to happen. And then a fourth area of spiritual unity is being of one accord. Being of one accord literally means thinking one thing, having the same mind, being united of one accord. Third and lastly, to maintain spiritual unity is to deny ourselves. Look at verse 3. Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." Now, notice what's on the list first. Selfish ambition. You know why it's listed first? Because it's the root of every other sin. Me, I. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, 17, it was because Satan didn't deny himself that he fell. I mean, what did he finally say? It's believed that he was of the triunity of the archangels, Michael being the warrior, Gabriel being the messenger, and Satan leading worship. And it's believed that he hovered, as it says there in the scripture, that he hovered over the throne of God. And then we believe that as the angelic host came up and worshiped God, Satan started taking that worship to himself. That's why you got to watch out for those worship leaders, man. No, I'm just kidding. And you know what? What did he end up saying? Five times he said, "I will. I'll be like the Most High God. I will exalt myself. I will sit in the congregation on the farthest parts of the north," speaks of a place of authority. And God says, "Oh, yeah? You're out of here." And he 86'd him, man, kicked him out of heaven. He fell. In Genesis 3, it was totally because Adam and Eve didn't deny themselves that resulted in bringing sin into this world. See, and I believe what Paul is saying here is that Self-will is at the very heart of sin. It's at the very heart of sin because of what I want. And how many of you know it's hard to deny ourselves? Selfishness. Man, that's a tough thing to be. Selfish. It speaks of a person who continually seeks personal advantage and gain regardless of how it might affect others. I mean, they're climbing that ladder, man. They don't care whose hands they step on and getting up to the top. It's the idea of building oneself up by tearing someone else down. That word selfishness, it describes someone who's trying to further themselves by using flattery, deceit, and even false accusations. Be careful, man. Be very careful. I have found that the first casualty is usually the person who manifests it. Why? Because selfishness breeds anger, it breeds resentment, and it breeds jealousy. I've been there, man. I've been there. I've seen guys get promoted in ministry in my younger years as a Christian, and I got angry. I go, God, what are you doing? That guy's an idiot, man. I mean, he's a chief sinner. You know, why, he ain't got a heart for that ministry. I got a heart for that ministry. I love people. Why are you using him? Why not me? God's going, I'm not using you in that. I got something else planned for you. I got angry. I resented that guy because he was placed in that position. I've been there. I'm just sharing my heart with you. I got jealous, man. Paul exhorted the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and 11. He said, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but yet you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you. Somebody dropped a dime on you, man. My brethren, by those of close household, Paul names them, close household, they told me what you guys are doing, man. Oh, wait till we see Chloe. Where is that dude? You know? He says that there are contentions among you. There were actually groups in the church that followed Apollos. Some were following Peter. Some were following Paul. And there was one group that claimed to only follow Christ. And Paul rebuked them, man. You know what they were doing, literally? They were seeking to create a group for their own personal gain. That's what it was. Instead of serving Christ and others in Christ's name, they were serving themselves while using his name. You know what James has to say about that? James chapter 3, verse 16. He said, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Radical, man. We need to be careful. The word for conceit, translated from the Greek, is only here in the New Testament will you find it. And it refers to a highly exaggerated view of oneself. I hate being around that kind of, I used to be that kind of a person, man, in the world. Highly exaggerated view of oneself. A conceited person considers himself to always be right. And you know what? They expect everyone else to agree with them. And that's where the problem lies. I know personally of cases where a person has gotten on the phone and called person after person, literally going down a list of numbers to find someone who would listen to them and agree with them. It's sad. These people are like the boy in this story. One day, the pastor came to visit and was sitting in the living room visiting with the boy's mother. The preacher was seated in a corner chair, so the boy didn't see him as he came running into the room with a rat by the tail. The boy said, Mama, I found this rat, and I hit him with a board, and then I threw him against the barn, and then I kicked him, and then I stomped him. At that moment, the boy caught a glimpse of the preacher, so he turned to the preacher and continued, and then, Pastor, the Lord called him home. People are like that. Behind your back, you know, it's like they're talking like this, and then all of a sudden they see you here, and then, Pastor, the Lord called him home. You know, conceit is nothing more than arrogant pride. That's all it is, man. In his letter to the Galatian churches, Paul wrote in Galatians 6:3, he said, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You deceive yourself. Paul then mentions lowliness of mind. It's speaking of humility. It's speaking of being humble. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 11, verse 2, he said, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Humility for the believer means not thinking too highly of themselves. And it means that they regard one another as more important than themselves. And that's hard, man. It refers to a carefully thought out conclusion based on the truth. You know, it just goes back to humbling ourselves and to praying. Praying's hard. Sometimes you pray forever and it's like, man, God's nothing's happening. Trust me. Something's happening behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. God is moving on our behalf. You see, it doesn't mean that you're pretending that others are more important. What Paul is saying, you believe that others are more important than yourself. That's what he's saying here. One way of being able to have that kind of view is to consider your own sins. I'm sure you'll agree with me. We know more about our own heart than we think we know about other people's hearts. I can't judge your heart. I'm not no judge. God's a judge. I need to believe the best until proven different. Amen? That's what God's called us to. I believe what Paul is saying here is that by recognizing the sinfulness of our own heart, it should keep us from boasting of ourselves. Because we're not worthy of anything he allows us to do. I am certainly not worthy to be standing up here teaching you his unadulterated word, man. I'm not worthy of that. I'm just a human. I'm a sinful human being. And he's entrusted and allowed me to be his mouthpiece to you, his people. That is an awesome thing to me. And I do not take that lightly. The words look out, translated from the Greek, means to observe something. It has the idea of giving close attention. Of paying special attention to something or someone. A special consideration to that person or that thing. Paul, we know, disciplined his body to make his body his slave. Because you know what? Paul easily knew that he could become a slave to his body. That's why he disciplined himself. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, unless I've been doing the work of the ministry, I myself should become disqualified. You ever heard the saying, what goes around comes around? Well, you know what the biblical backing of that is? Whatever a man sows, he will reap. It's sowing and reaping. You know what? I want people to be gracious to me. And so I have to be gracious to them. And the way I treat others is the way I'm going to be treated. In fact, God has a measurement here. God's word tells us that the same measure you use in dealing with one another, when you stand before him on that day, he's going to use that measurement on you. Man, I am very, very conscious of that. That's why I'm very gracious. That's why I take time praying. That's why I'm not quick to do something, because I got to know that I know that I know this is God's will, that Rick has no part in this. This is what God wants to do. That's why I seek counsel on many things. I need godly counsel, and I want to see if this is the Holy Spirit showing me or if this is Rick showing Rick. I want to make sure God is doing it. The point that Paul is making here relates to personal interest in serving the Lord. Each one of us and our interests. What is our heart in this? What are we here for? To serve each other in the Lord? Or I mean, what's it for? There will be problems when people try to promote their own priorities and ideas at the expense of others. There's going to be problems. And you know what? I'm standing here before you tonight knowing that I'm a part of the problem many times myself. So, I mean, this was for me, but it's also for you. We need to learn. We need to get over this. I mean, Ephesians 6 tells us we don't fight against flesh and blood. This is not our battle. Our battle is against principalities and powers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Right here, the first heaven, our atmosphere. This is where the spiritual war is happening. That's our battle. And man, if Satan can sidetrack us and get us looking at each other instead of up, we're going to get weak. We'll destroy ourselves. Lastly, Paul mentions looking out for the interests of others. The emphasis here is on relationships between believers, especially those working in the ministry. Looking out also for the interests of others. Paul said in Galatians 2:6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's what we're to do. I want to close with this illustration. Sometimes it's difficult to work with people. I mean, it's hard because many times I don't see eye to eye with people. They might have a vision for one thing, and I'm thinking, no way, man, I got a vision. This is the way it should be or whatever. And I've learned that sometimes we're just not connecting. A mature-looking lady had an appointment with a marriage counselor and told him flat out, I want to divorce my husband. To this, the counselor replied, well, do you have any grounds? She answered, why, yes, we have almost an acre. The puzzled counselor asked her, you don't understand. What I want to know is, do you and your husband have a grudge? The lady answered, well, actually, we don't, but we do have a nice carport. At this, the counselor shook his head and said, ma'am, I'm sorry, but I just don't see any reason why you should divorce your husband. The lady looked at the counselor and said, it's just that the man can't carry on intelligent conversation. Now, you're probably sitting there going, oh, oy vey. But you know what? That's kind of the way it is amongst us sometimes, isn't it? Oh, we just don't connect. That's where the prayer comes in. That's where the humbling of ourselves come in. That's where we seek the Lord together. And you know what? We got to have his mind. We got to have his heart. And we have to deny ourselves. That's all part of maintaining spiritual unity in his church. Amen? Let's pray.